Please turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to be reading and thinking about verses 1 to 11 this evening, so that, God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll be looking from verses 12 through to 31 as we come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day. But verses 1 to 11 this evening, let us hear the word of God. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Amen. We come this evening to make a beginning at this, the longest chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. In doing so, we're entering something of a new phase in the life of Jesus. This is the climax of his life. It's sometimes called the Passion of Jesus Christ. It speaks of his sufferings and his death. As we begin chapter 14, the day is Wednesday. It's just 2 days before the crucifixion. And you could say that the theme running through Mark's mind as he begins this chapter is the theme of devotion. That's what we're going to think about this evening, this theme of devotion. I wonder what you're devoted to, whether it's your family or your home or your job. Some people are devoted to their pets or their car. Some are devoted to sports or music. Some people are devoted to politics or current affairs. The question is, what about your devotion to Jesus? Our attention is drawn here in these verses to the overwhelming contrast between the various devotions described. These verses, 1 to 11, they're all about contrasting devotions. We see the devotion of the religious leaders. We see the devotion of the woman with the perfume. We see the devotion of Judas to an extent. And then finally, we'll notice the devotion of Jesus himself. Because everyone is devoted to something. Everyone is devoted to something. Let's look firstly, the hatred of the leaders. Verses 1 and 2, the hatred of the leaders. We're reminded here we're just days away from the Passover. As such, Jerusalem would have been filled with people. There would have been crowds everywhere. Everyone's thoughts would have been gearing up towards this great feast of Passover. Everyone turning their thoughts to getting ready, to preparing themselves, to getting all the necessary things ready for their Passover meal. They would have been thinking of how God delivered their ancestors out of Egypt. And it seems that everyone's thinking about this except for the religious leaders. Probably the very people who should have been thinking over and preparing themselves for Passover. These men, they're preoccupied with something else. Verse 1. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. These are devoted men. There's something consuming these men. They're filled with hatred towards Jesus of Nazareth. Such is their hatred, they're determined to kill him. It's not the first time we've read of these plans in Mark. As far back in chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy him. Chapter 11, verse 18, the chief priests and the scribes heard it, were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him. Or chapter 12, verse 12, they were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people. You can see the extent of the devotion of these people, these men. They're seeking, they're intent on just getting rid of Jesus. They want to destroy him altogether. They're mentioned at the end of our passage, verse 11. And verse 11 of Mark 14, it has to be one of the most horrific verses in the whole Bible. When they heard about Judas offering to betray Jesus, what was the response of these leaders? They were glad and promised to give Judas money. They were glad. The New International Version puts it, they were delighted to hear this. They were jumping up and down with happiness. Such was their devoted hatred towards Jesus. And friends, we need to see this evening. And we need to come to terms with this fact that just as there were people then filled with hatred towards Jesus, so there are people today devoted in their hatred towards Jesus and towards his followers. There are men and women and young people today, and they're not simply apathetic towards things of God. They're vehemently opposed to things of God. They're actively anti-God. Some of them devoted in their opposition to Christianity. Since the early 2000s, one of the main groups of opponents to Christianity in the West has been called New Atheism. Now, you might have heard of the New Atheists or New Atheism. It's the view that Christianity shouldn't simply be tolerated, but should be countered, criticized at every opportunity. Prominent figures include people like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris. Leaders of society in many respects, devoted, totally devoted in their hatred towards Jesus. They might call themselves new atheists, but there's nothing new about them. So it was in Jesus' day, so it is in our day. That's the first thing we see, this group, the hatred of the leaders. The hatred of the leaders. The second thing, and I want to major on it, well, in terms of the proportion of our text, it does give most time, the love of the woman. The love of the woman. Verses 3 to 9. Of course, this is complete contrast, isn't it, to the religious leaders. Here we have a woman anointing Jesus with fragrant oil. It's very likely the same incident recorded in John chapter 12. And there John tells us that this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. The house, we're told, is the house of Simon the leper. Some commentators think that could well be Mary's father, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's father, this Simon the leper. In those days, to anoint someone with oil was something the equivalent of a handshake, maybe, somebody visiting your home. The idea of perfumed oil was to freshen someone up after travelling on the dusty roads of the day. But Mark is at pains here to show us what's happening here is by no means standard or ordinary. This is not customary, what Mary does. In fact, it's highly exceptional. It's very unusual. For one thing, for a woman to interrupt what seems to be a male gathering, that would not be etiquette. But that doesn't stop Mary. And as well, Mary doesn't pull out the guest perfume. This is no Tesco value perfume she's pulling out here. Verse 3. She came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. Very costly. Nard came from India. Very rare. Very expensive. This is Mary's best stuff. She's probably kept this as her life savings. In all likelihood, this jar is probably a family heirloom. Such is its value. We learn verse 5, it's worth more than 300 denarii, about a year's wages in that day. What's that today? 20, 30,000 for some people. And what does she do? She pours it all out. She pours it all out. John says she had about a pint of this stuff. And she drenches, you can picture it, she drenches Christ's head and feet with it. Mark tells us she breaks the jar. Very intentional, she's using it all up on Jesus. She's going far beyond the norm, showing extravagant love for her Savior. And not only does it cost her financially, but there's a social cost here for her as well. Look at verses 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was that ointment wasted like that?" And they scolded her. They told her off. "What are you doing? What a waste." She gets a hard time. In response to her devotion, there's people who are making her feel small and silly and stupid. They thought it was ridiculous. She poured it all out. What a waste. But you see, they didn't see Mary. They didn't see Jesus the way Mary saw Jesus. I think Mary was the only one in that room who really saw how special and how worthy he really was. Nobody else saw Jesus the way Mary did. Her actions to the others, it seemed so extreme. They seemed so wasteful. She seemed so fanatical. But the world measures things very differently from the way Jesus does. What does Jesus say about these things? What was his opinion? And his opinion is the only opinion that really matters, isn't it? Verse 6, he said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Verse 8, "She has done what she could." I think that's lovely. What the world calls a waste, Jesus calls, that's a beautiful thing. As we think of her devotion, the challenge comes to us, doesn't it? What does our devotion look like? What does our devotion cost us? And not only financially, but in terms of effort and comfort. Here's this woman who did what she could. Isn't that what Jesus looks for in his followers? He wants you to do what you can. There are things that only you can do for him. Things that only you can do. There's people that no other Christian but you can have an opportunity to share the gospel with. And there's places that perhaps no other Christian goes to on a weekly or daily basis but you. You might be the only Christian in your team or in your office or in your avenue. And you might have gifts that perhaps no other Christian in the church has to use. I think this is especially relevant after our little series on Nehemiah in the past few mornings. And perhaps you're thinking, in terms of using your gifts and doing what you can, you might be thinking, oh, there's so much I can't do. Yes, there might be lots that you can't do. But Jesus wants to know, what can you do? When we come to the great resurrection day, we stand before the judgment seat. The question asked will be, did this man do what he could? Did she do what she could? Their talents, their opportunities, their time, their energy, their resources, their money, their possessions, their gifts, were they squandered? Or did they do what they could out of love for their Savior? That's what earns our Lord's commendation. Now, you can't pretend to be this devoted. And it can't be worked up from within you. This kind of devotion can never be squeezed out of somebody. But it can be sweetly drawn from a person's heart and soul. Think of Mary. What would have brought on this kind of devotion? Perhaps she thought of Christ raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. Perhaps she thought of Christ's teaching while she sat at his feet, while Martha fussed about in the kitchen. Perhaps, and this is entirely speculation, perhaps if this is Mary here, and if her father is Simon the leper, and it seems that this leper has been healed because he's got lots of people at his house, perhaps she's reflecting on Jesus healing her father who used to be a leper. We don't know. Maybe it's a combination of all those things and more that brings about Mary's devotion. In other words, extravagant devotion to Jesus is stirred up when we think about the extravagant grace of Jesus. Extravagant devotion is stirred up by the extravagant grace of Jesus. As you think of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ towards you, you'll begin to understand something of Isaac Watts' words. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's experiencing grace that will make you like Mary. And friends, it's worth noticing, when we live a life of costly devotion like this, the world will look at us and they will say, "What a waste. What a waste. What are you doing?" When you young people, when you keep your bodies for your marriage partners, when out of love for Jesus and your future husband or wife, and you keep the marriage bed pure, the world will say, "What a waste." What does Jesus say? "That's a beautiful thing." When a working parent turns down promotion or a job opportunity or the opportunity to extend their business because they want to give their time in service to the church or they want to give more time to their family, the world will say, "What a waste, what a waste." Jesus would say, "That's a beautiful thing." When you give a tenth of your income back to God, when you spend a day in the week in worship and fellowship and with family, when you give a week of your holidays to serve on a young people's camp or a Bible club, when you open your home in hospitality, the world will say, "What a waste." And Jesus would say, "That's a beautiful thing." And it's not only the world. John, in his account, identifies the people who are scolding Mary as Christ's disciples. It's the disciples who are tut-tutting. You might even find, friends, that it's Christians, it's other believers saying of your devotion, "Well, that's a bit extreme. That's a bit of a waste." What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say when he sees you doing what you can? "That's not a waste. That's a beautiful thing." So I ask you, as I ask myself, what does my devotion to Jesus, what does it really look like? What does it really cost? The love of this woman, what an example she is. Let's look thirdly, the betrayal of the traitor. The betrayal of the traitor, verses 10 and 11. We see here the twisting of Judas's devotion. And Mark is very careful about where he places his material here. It's as if he places the anointing incident just before verses 10 and 11 to highlight for us, to show us that this is the turning point for Judas, that there is a connection between these two events. In some ways, what Mary did was the final straw as far as Judas was concerned. It was her extravagant love that unmasked Judas. We can almost hear him. If this is what loving Jesus is all about, I've had enough. I've had enough of this nonsense. Perhaps you can identify with him a little bit. Perhaps you've had the experience and you've felt uncomfortable around certain Christians just because they're so on fire for God. There's something about their all-consuming love for Jesus, and you feel slightly on edge because it exposes the shallowness and the limitedness of your heart. There's something of that here. Judas's callous heart is exposed by the loving devotion of Mary. Imagine him watching in horror as Mary comes to Jesus. She pours out this expensive oil worth a year's wages. And actually, it's John who tells us Judas is the one who says, "What a waste." It's Judas She should have given it to the poor. Of course he doesn't really care for the poor. He cares for himself. And when he sees this money, it's all he sees, this money signs, and money going down the drain, as it were. He says, I've had enough of this. And friends, we need to be warned by Judas and his devotion. He was one of the 12. Mark stresses that point in verse 10. He was one of the 12. He spent 3 years walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, listening to Jesus. He was one of the 12. He was the treasurer of the 12. He had the money bag. In other words, they trusted him completely. You don't give someone you expect to betray you, you don't give him the money bag. They didn't suspect a thing about Judas. And yet he didn't know Jesus at all. He didn't love Jesus at all. His first love isn't Christ. His first love is money. He betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins. Mary offered up all she had to Jesus. Judas thought he could sell Jesus to get some money. Money was what Judas was devoted to. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. In contrast to Mary's devotion, we see the true colours of Judas. He's more interested in money than Jesus. He's more interested in his bank account, in his ISAs, his investments, his pension, than he was in Jesus. In the end, Judas was a fraud. And there's something very solemn for us to see here. We need to be warned by Judas. We need to take heed of Judas. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Just because we come to church, just because we know some Bible, just because we pay some money, it's no guarantee of anything. Just because you're in the right company of people doesn't guarantee anything. And there are times, friends, there ought not to be many. We shouldn't dwell unduly on such thoughts. But when we have passages like this, there are times when we're forced to look into our own hearts. And we should test our hearts. And we should take heed. And we should ask ourselves, where does my devotion lie? What does my heart really look like? Is there anything that I love more than Jesus? Is there anyone I love more than Jesus? Can I say with Peter, after his restoration, Lord, you know that I love you. The betrayal of this traitor. Let us take heed of Judas. We have the hatred of the leaders. We have the love of the woman, the betrayal of the traitor. There's one more devoted person in the passage. The purpose of the Saviour. The purpose of the Saviour. And we've seen something of this already in this final week of Jesus, the fact that at all times he's in complete control of everything going on. Even the timing of his own death, he's in complete control. That's clear here, verses 1 and 2. The religious leaders, the time they didn't want Jesus to die was during the feast. They didn't want it during the Passover for fear of riot and civil unrest. When did Jesus die? It was during the feast, just hours after the city had offered up their own Passover lambs. He dies as the true Lamb of God, because he's in control, not the enemy, Jesus. Even when it comes to Judas betraying him, Jesus chose Judas. Jesus knew from all eternity that Judas would be the one to betray him. He was in complete control. It was all in line with his purpose. He was devoted to obeying the will of his Father. Isn't that encouraging when we think of today's enemies of the cross, those new atheists, or that bully at school, or that scoffing family member? Even their actions are fulfilling the will of the Lord. We can see Christ's purposeful devotion very clearly, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, he speaks of his coming burial. In other words, he knows what's coming. He can see the suffering and the loneliness, the physical agony of the cross. He can see all that, yet he's ready. And he's already looking past it. Verse 9, he speaks in verse 9 of the gospel being proclaimed. He's speaking about people like us considering this event this evening. He speaks of Mary's devotion being remembered all over the world. And again, isn't that incredible? Very similar, actually, to some of our thoughts this morning. Mary didn't go that day thinking, I'm going to do something that will be embedded in the scriptures forever and ever. Not at all. Mary simply did what she could, and God engraved it in the pages of his word. We're reminded again, everything we do for him, he sees. When no one else sees, he sees. When no one else cares, he cares. His eye is always on you. He sees everything you do for him, and you can be sure it will be remembered and recorded. If you're feeling the ridicule and discouragement because of your devotion to Jesus, just like Mary was ridiculed, keep going on. Keep doing it, because it's seen and remembered by Jesus. It's a beautiful thing, he says. Such is the purpose of our Savior. His was superlative devotion. Devotion to obeying his Father. Devotion to accomplishing redemption. He was devoted to remembering his people. We'll consider in a few weeks as Mark takes us on what exactly that devotion cost him. But for now, what's our response to a passage like this? Let us expect people to be devoted in their hatred towards Jesus. Let us expect it. Let us be rebuked by Mary's costly, extravagant devotion towards Jesus. Let's be rebuked by Mary. Let's be warned by the exposing of Judas's twisted devotion to money. Be warned by Judas. Finally, let us be encouraged by the purposeful, relentless devotion of our Savior through all these things. Amen.